10 years ago, Nancy Gibbs wrote an article in Time magazine entitled, How America Has Run Out of Time. How America Has Run Out of Time. Talked about how time was worth more than money. What people are willing to pay for, but would save them some time. She shares a couple of illustrations. One man actually billed his ophthalmologist $90 for keeping him waiting in the waiting room. I don't know if he ever got paid, but he sent the bill. Who wouldn't want to do that? Did you know in California, $250 will cater a dinner for four, delivered and served in your home, a homemade dinner? It's a part-time job. That could be a full-time job. $250 in California. With time being so precious, it's no wonder that we get frustrated. And we probably hate nothing more than standing in a line. We wait in banks. Unless, of course, you're now banking online. Hopefully, though, you don't lose your service, right? You'll be frustrated. We wait in supermarkets, highways. As a matter of fact, this past Monday, I was running an errand right before our growth group, and I found myself on a long line and realized, once I got up to the customer service desk, I was on the wrong line and had to go wait on another line. Talk about frustration, but you want to know something? I had just been meditating and preparing this message Sunday night and Monday, so right there God gripped me. So what are you going to do? And I chose what I was meditating on. But I won't tell you some other things that happened this week where, whoops, I forgot. We grumble and we fret when we wait, especially on lines. Does that ever help? No, it doesn't. Have you ever noticed how long you wait if you go out to dinner? You wait to be seated. You wait to get the menu. You wait to give your order. You wait to get the check. And you wait even to pay the check. And the audacity of the restaurant to call the person overseeing this whole process, they call them the waiter. No. We're the ones who are waiting. Waiting. What do we need? Simple. Look at the first two words. They're in your outline this morning, in the text this morning. What's the answer in God's word? Verse 7. Be patient. That's all we need. Shut the book, let's go home, and be patient, right? That's all. That simple? No. We know it. Look at the title of the message. When you're in a hurry, and God isn't. When you're in a hurry, and God isn't. One of my favorite teachers is David Jeremiah. Someone had just picked up in the last month or two that he actually was teaching through the book of James. I started the book of James many months ago, and they said, John, a peculiar thing, he started way after you, and he's already finished. What's up with that? I said, well, you're hearing a message every day. I only get to preach once a week, or Pastor Sean, or Pastor Kevin. But he entitled this text in his message, When You're in a Hurry and God Isn't. Ever find yourself living there? God, whatever your will is, go ahead, do it today. That's where we feel sometimes. What's the truth about patience? This morning we're going to see two things. Number one, when do we need to be patient? Fill it in your outline. Get out your pens, your pencils if you like. When do we need to be patient? Number one, you're going to see in verse 7, when events are uncontrollable. When do we need to be patient? When events are uncontrollable. How many events, how many circumstances take place in our life that you actually have full control over? Not many. Look with me at verse 7. What does the Word of God say? Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. I want you to first go back to look at that word patience. It comes from the word makrothumos in the Greek. Makro meaning long, and thumos, where we get our word thermometer. thermostat. One who was able to endure for a long time when things get hot. When situations and circumstances, events would normally make a person hot, be patient means the ability to wait under intense pressure and not overboil. Be patient. The ability to suffer well, some have said. We suffer. But do we do it well? God says, that's an instruction for my children. If you're His child here today, He says it's a non-negotiable. If you want your life to change, if you want your life to count for all that God wants it to be, He says, then learn this. We must be patient. And can I share something with you? God never tells us something to do that He doesn't empower us to do. He says, but I'm looking to see how serious you are. Are you willing to work this out in your life? This truth, what you and I study and look at today, God says, if you're willing to work this out in your life, then I will increase your desire and actually give you the ability to do it. Philippians 2 tells us that. And as we work out these things that God gives to us, He will give us. He will increase that desire, accomplish His will in our lives, and give us the power, the ability to do it. So He says, be patient when events are uncontrollable. And what a beautiful illustration of the farmer. Think about that farmer. And especially in this day, to the audience that James is writing, very much an agricultural society, that farmer's planting seed, and then he's waiting for the autumn rains. Those are the rains that for you and I would be the fall, but that's when they planted. Their winter was lighter than ours, and then so that seed germinated. If those rains came, things began to grow, and then all of a sudden you had the spring rains, and that's where those crops really shot up after those spring rains. And how much could those farmers control those rains? Nada. They couldn't. They had to wait on the Lord. They had to be patient. So what did they do? Did they do nothing? No. As they waited, they were busy. They were preparing that land. They were getting rid of the pest. They were cleaning out the barn, anticipating, expecting a harvest from their crops. But you and I, God says, be patient when events are uncontrollable. Waiting periods are not without challenges. They come with disappointments. And God says, I know that. What happens when we take that choice and we're not patient? We give in to frustration, and what comes out? We miss the mark. That's what the word sin means, missing God's mark. And you know what doesn't happen? The fruit that God intended. Just like the physical fruit, whether it's corn or wheat, some other kind of fruit that's growing out of the ground, it takes time, and it's valuable to that farmer. God says, inside of you, I'm creating, I'm growing valuable spiritual fruit, and it takes time. He says, so as you're patient, as you wait on me, you will see accomplished in your life something that would be impossible for you to accomplish yourself, the fruit of my Spirit. And what is the character of Christ? What's part of the fruit of His Spirit? Patience is part of who God is all about, who Christ is all about. What an example, talking about examples. In events that seemed to be uncontrollable, we're going to get there in a second. For everybody else, it seemed like poor Jesus. Look what He's having to go through. He knew better, and what an example as He went through that time. Well, secondly, in your outline, fill it in. When do we most need to be patient? Not only when events are uncontrollable, but when people are unreasonable. When people are unreasonable. I want you to do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you, or if you have to do across the aisle, I want you to look to somebody and just say to them, point to yourself, say, you know what? Sometimes I'm unreasonable. Go ahead and do that. And now finish the sentence. And so are you. Go ahead. You know, some of you went with the second part the first time. If the person sitting next to you went with the first part, give him an elbow. Go ahead. Ooh, I heard the cracked ribs. Guess what? People if you haven't encountered, are unreasonable at times. People in this church are unreasonable at times. Is that true, dear? Are you looking at one right now? You don't have to shake that violently. People are unreasonable at times. Notice with me at verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You see, the prophets of God, and that's why I love reading the Old Testament. They are such an encouragement to me. These prophets came across hard-headed, hard-hearted, unreasonable people many times. Their own people many times. Yet they did so with patience. They suffered long. They held restraint. The point being is that they actually suffered many times doing the right thing. Many times doing exactly what God called them to do, and they were met with resistance. They were met with people who acted unreasonable, who should have known better. And that's going to happen in your life and my life as well. So they suffered not because they did wrong, but because they lived right and they spoke right. They spoke for God. Mr. Jones was known as a taskmaster in his factory. And there was one particular morning, the end of the week, where he noticed some guy leaning across the railing on the second level, doing nothing. Young man in his early 20s possibly. And he watched, and he waited, and he just saw him lean against some boxes, look at his watch, look around, just carefree. He was getting hot. He waited a few more minutes. He didn't see him get to a job, and finally just made his way up those stairs and said, "Young man, how many hours a week do you work? Are you full-time or part-time?" He says, "Part-time. I'm in college." "Oh, yeah. How much are you making? $10 an hour?" "Yeah, okay. About 20, 25 hours a week." "Yep." And he went into a little cash box where they kept petty cash. He put together $250 in an envelope, handed it to the guy, and he said, "Here you go. You're out of here. I don't want you to see on. I don't want to see you on this property again." The minute that guy was walking down the stairs, the foreman came out of the room and he said, "Where's Bill?" Mr. Jones says, "Oh, you mean lazy, apathetic, now fired Bill? I just gave him a week's pay, put an envelope, and I told him, 'Out of here. Don't come back.'" The foreman said, "No, I'm talking about Bill, the pizza delivery guy who just bought two pizzas, and here's his money, his $18. You see, sometimes the one who sees himself as so reasonable, as so right, often isn't asking questions. And they don't see the big picture. God says it works both ways. Wait on Him. Seek Him. The judge is at the door. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Be careful. We don't take matters into our own hands. There's things that the farmer does. Absolutely. There are people who are unreasonable. Absolutely. There's a time to go. There's a time to speak. The prophets did it. But let's go to God. Make sure we're hearing from God what the next step is. Third, when do we most need to be patient? Number one, when events are uncontrollable, when people are unreasonable, and C, when trials are unexplainable. When trials are unexplainable. Have you heard about Wimpy Pat? Wimpy Pat, if your name is Pat, forgive me. This is, you know, has nothing to do with you. But he found himself in heaven. Even the angels had that nickname for him. And as he saw himself in heaven and he was there suddenly, he began to have small talk with an angel. And all of a sudden, the angel said, tell me, Pat, what was the most significant time in your life? What was a memorable time, a time that just stands out to you where you just felt like, man, you did the right thing?" And Pat says, "Let me tell you, there was a time where I saw a senior lady. She was being harassed by a bunch of folks that seemed to be in a gang. As a matter of fact, they were about to rob her as I saw them go after her pocketbook. And I stepped in. The first thing I did was I kicked down a motorcycle of one of those gang members. He was kind of shocked, and as he approached me, I approached him. And I gave him an uppercut to the chin. He didn't move at all. He was so shocked. Then I started punching him right there in the gut. An angel was like, "Whoa! Pat, Wimpy, Pat, that's amazing. When did this happen in your life?" And Pat said, "About 5 minutes ago." When trials are unexplainable, look with me at verse 11. As you know, we considered blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. Have you heard of Job's perseverance? Who hasn't used that expression or heard that expression? My goodness, you have the patience of Job. You know what the worst part of Job's suffering was? He had absolutely no idea why it was happening. You read Job chapter 1, and there was things going on behind the scenes that Job didn't have a clue about. His friends assumed that there was a secret sin happening in Job's life. His wife, cheerleader that she was, Job just cursed God and died. What had happened in his life? He was a successful man. Businessman. Everything he owned lost in a day. He managed a great many people. All of them lost their life in a day. His house, big house, fell. Killed all 10 of his children in a day. His body from head to toe festered with boils. In a day. There was no secret sin in his life. When trials are unexplainable, the Word of God is saying, be patient. Wait on me. There are things going on, events, circumstances that you can't control. There are people who are unreasonable, and there are happenings that are unexplainable right here, right now. And the reality with Job, as you continue to read the story of his life, is every single one of those things that God, that had happened in his life, God allowed. God allowed it to happen in his life. And you know what Job's conclusion was? Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, as he sat there in ashes on a garbage heap, he had no house. He went to the local dump, sat there on the garbage heap, poured ashes on himself. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Wow. That's why the scripture says, go back and look. Because there are times when things are so bad. But you want to know something? God was there. And if you've read the book of Job, did he handle that circumstance perfectly? No. Did he kind of accuse God at some point?
Yes.
Did he cry out? Was he ticked off?
Yeah.
But you know what? That's not what we remember, is it? No. We remember, man, that guy's incredible. What he endured. You want to know something? That's what God remembers about you too. There's times where we struggle. We can even accuse. We can cry out. But if we endure, and as we endure, as we're patient, God remembers that. Because you and I can look at Scripture. Every single one of those that we would call heroes in the faith. When you examine and look at their lives, we can see every one of them blew it when it came to unexplainable trials. God had made a promise. God had said something. Every single one of them took matters into their own hands. But still, what do we remember? That there was a time of redemption. Every one of us, I dare say, I don't want to accuse you, have blown it. We had events that we couldn't control and we didn't handle it right. There were people who were unreasonable and we let them have it. And then there were trials that we went through and we cursed God. He said, let me die. But God's a redeeming God. God says, hold on. Hold on to me. And that's where we come to our second point as you look at your outline. Why should we be patient? We know when to be patient. It makes sense. Why should we be patient? Number one, because God is in control. God is in control. And as you and I look at Job and we empathize with that, God was in control the whole time. Jesus came just like God said he would. Look with me at verse 8. So he says there, he speaks about the farmer. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Now James is not talking about the first coming of Jesus. Jesus already came. But you know he's coming back? Jesus came the first time exactly the way God said he was going to come. And you know what? He's coming back again the second time exactly the way God says he's going to come. And guess what that tells you and me? God's in control. God's reigning. There's no greater proof than that. The Messiah that we just sang about reigns and he's coming back. God is in control. Hold on. We can't control much. God knows that. So that's why he wants us to trust in him. Jesus is coming back and he controls all. Notice that word there when he says, be patient in verse 8. You do be patient and stand firm. Stand firm. It comes from a word that means strengthen your resolve right now today. Make up your mind ahead of time. Establish in your heart, I will be patient. In other words, you've got to make up your mind ahead of time. All of us have our hot buttons. There's those things that just kind of send us off. Our enemies know them, and they'll look to push them. Our friends and our family will look to restrain, hopefully, when they want to be friendly, and our family. Sometimes they push them. But you've got to make up your mind. Stand firm. That's your part. That's my part. God says, I'm going to do my part. I'll work in you, but will you do your part? Will you stand firm? Will you have a biblical conviction to say, it's wrong for me to blow my top. It's wrong for me to spew words that don't build up, but tear down. It's wrong for me to storm off and not wait. God says, are you willing to stand firm and be patient and say, I need that? That's got to get inside of our hearts. That's what God requires, and that's who I want to be. And it's possible because Christ is not only my Savior, but he's my Lord, and he leads my life. And the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in this world, who wants me to take the shortcut, who wants me to fall to that temptation and to get ugly and to not wait. But if I will stand firm, if I will resolve in my heart, God helps me. Then guess what? Are you going to be perfect in that? No. But you'll find victory. And it'll come more and more and more. One of the great things as I've been working through this message, I just was sharing with Danielle early this morning, just saying how this message is just handling and dealing with one of the great weaknesses in my life. And you're saying, well, John, I remember another time you talked about a great weakness in your life and it was totally different than this one. Okay, well, so there's another one. But I just say, you know, that's the thing. But especially in some relationships, I have found that when I've just resolved in my heart to say, you know what? I know that person's temperament. I understand how they are. And I'm going to stop blaming them for being who they are. And I'm going to resolve that when they do their thing, I'm not going to do that thing of locking down and getting frustrated. And that's helped me so much. Has it ever happened that I've blown it? Sure. I've been doing it perfectly, but guess what? There's a change. Those people may not know, but I know it because I'm in the midst of it and I know. And I say, thank you, God. Sometimes it's count to five. Sometimes it's count to 500. And sometimes it's just, man, take a 500-mile drive. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So why we do it? Because God's in control, and if you trust him, He says, I'll be there. Do you realize that God is waiting with great patience right now? He's putting up with evil. He's putting up with godlessness in this world that he created. And he's doing it motivated by mercy, motivated by love. Look at the bottom of your program, please. The Apostle Peter, who, if anybody, had to learn the life of patience. Because he was always the first one to speak, the first one to act, and most times he blew it. He would write and speak. Can we do this together? Can we read this together? Just looking down there at your outline, can you begin and just let's read this together what the Word of God has to say about God's patience. Start. Go ahead. God's waiting. He's patient. He's suffering long and he's suffering well. And what's motivating it is his mercy and his love. But do you realize what it says? He's not going to wait forever. Are you here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm so grateful that you're here. And at this moment, Jesus hasn't returned yet when he's coming as judge. So he still offers himself mercifully as your Savior and as your Lord. Don't hedge your bet. Say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need, you deserve to be my Lord. Trust him today. Cry out to him today. And if you're sincere, and if you're surrendered, and that word repentance means you're willing to have your whole heart, your whole life changed to walk in accordance with him, at that moment, you can't change anything. You and I can't be good enough. But he knows your heart. And he's saying, yes, Lord, I know there's sin in me. I know there's hidden secrets. Job didn't have them. I have them. Change me. Change me. Change me. Cleanse me. Restore me. God says, I will. Christ will come inside of you and he'll clean you up. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll guide you. My spirit will be the seal that guarantees it. And you'll have new desires. You'll have new power. And you will have security. You'll have peace with me. And watch your life change with those around you when your life changes with me first. He's patient. He's the most perfect example. Respond to his patience and his mercy by clinging and calling out for his Son. The Word of God says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. God knows your heart. He knows if you're ready. He knows if you're authentic. He knows if you're willing and you're ready. I pray today will be your day. Secondly, why do we need to obey this instruction to be patient? Not only is God in control, but because God rewards patience. God rewards patience. Look with me at the first part of verse 11. You have heard, I'm sorry, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Those who have endured, that's a different word. Those who have endured, they've held on. They've remained under control in adverse circumstances. We look at those folks and every single one of the folks I mentioned earlier who failed. Think about Moses. He failed. Did he get into the promised land? No. Why? Because he lost his patience. He lost his cool. He struck a rock. He didn't get in. Think about Abraham, the father of the faith, given a wonderful promise. But he didn't wait on God. He went and had a relationship with a woman who wasn't his wife because he wanted a son. Because he didn't wait on God. He lost his patience. And another son came, Ishmael. And look at the consequences today. The same as the farmer talks about. What we sow that we will reap. And God said, because of that act, the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael will battle all their days. And so we can sign peace accords and treaties, and it will never change. The sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac, the Arabs and the Jews will always fight because somebody was impatient. Somebody did not trust God for the promise. It's right there in the scripture. But by God's grace, there's redemption. And Abraham still became the father of promise. God is faithful to his word, to his covenant, and still gave him a son by Sarah, who was well past childbearing years. And Isaac was born, the son of promise. And the people of Israel, that second generation, did enter the promised land. God is faithful. And so, why do we obey this instruction to be patient? God is in control, and because God rewards. We see in the book of Hebrews, those prophets, many of them martyred, many of them losing their life. And you're saying, well, John, what's the reward in that? Let me tell you something. To lose your life because you're living for Jesus, that's not so bad, because you know the minute your life here on earth is gone, you're in his presence. And there's a big hug coming saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because that person said and did what God called him to do. That's not so bad. God rewards. What is the reward? What is the blessing? You want to know something? We see it. God's glory. God's glory. Look at the latter part, or the middle part of verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. What the Lord finally brought about? His glory. Those friends, the wife, even the devil himself had to, whoa. God was glorified. Do you realize that's the key? That's your reward? God is saying that I want to work in and through your life. And when you persevere and you're patient and you endure, that speaks powerfully, and I will get glory. Because people will know and realize, my goodness, how do you put up with that? How do you put up with that so well? Jesus in me. I do it for the glory of God. And all of a sudden, God's a light. And they know this Jesus that you speak about really is a change agent, really is all powerful, really is strength. And God loves that. God receives glory because you and I endure. And that's our great reward, God's glory. And then we see the last part of why, because God is working behind the scenes. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see, a delay doesn't always mean a denial in all things. But sometimes it does. You've set your heart on something, and it's not what God wants for you. And so there is an answer. He'll deny that and say no. But there's times where the delay does not mean no. We've experienced that as a church family with this facility. Over the years, committing these events, committing this process to the Lord, saying, you direct our steps. But I'll tell you, I've had a timetable. And God's altered it many times. And I've learned to be okay with that. A delay does not mean a denial all of the time. But even if he denies, God says it will come with the fullness of my compassion and with my mercy. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Henry Nouwen, a theologian and author, died about 12 years ago, wrote a journal called the Sabbatical Journey. And there he talks about a group of trapeze artists who had an impact on him. The Rudellas were their name, the Rudella Flying Trapeze Artists, that they were called. And they began to share with him a little bit about their strategy and how they were able to accomplish those incredible high wire acts and the flying through the air. And they said the real key is the relationship between the flyer and the catcher. Paramount. That the flyer has total trust in the catcher. He said, when we practice, there's always a net. And when a new trapeze artist begins to practice, they're falling all the time. Until they finally get it. That when they let go and they don't try to catch the catcher. They just relax. They wait on the catcher. They trust that the catcher is going to show up and catch them at the right time. That if they try to catch the catcher, there's something about the body that will tense up. And they'll miss each other. Maybe brushing fingertips, but they'll miss each other. And in the real act, that means death, most likely. for the flyer. But when that flyer lets go and just relaxes and extends his hand, totally trusting the catcher shows up and he plucks the flyer out of midair, brings him to safety. Friends, we're the flyers in life. God's the catcher. If you're saying, catch me now, catch me now, catch me now, you're all tense. And you're struggling. And Jesus is saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? I'll know when to catch you. Persevere and endure. I know it looks impossible. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But God says, I do. I love you. When you're screaming to me to catch you right at this moment, you're not trusting that I love you. And God says there's no greater way that I can prove my love to you. That I sent my son to die on a cross for you. I couldn't give any more. I love you. Trust me. I don't know what you're going through today. What you're having to endure. Where God is saying, being patient. I know there's crisis in families today. In finances. In school. At work. In relationships. I know there's heartache. That I know. And God says, trust me. Be patient. Makrothumos. Continue to wait. As it gets hotter, I am there. Remember the prophet Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, there's another one who's in that fiery furnace. Didn't we just throw in three? There's a fourth, and he looks like the Son of Man. He looks like God. And it was. He's with you. Look to him. He's the catcher. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you and, Lord, I just call out to you personally and on behalf of my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Trials are all about us. And reasonable people, circumstances, events, so much out of our control. And we admit to you, we confess to you how we suffer. But then you bid us to come. Jesus says, come to me, you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you. Lord, there's yokes that we're carrying that are not formed and fitted for us. We put them on ourselves because we haven't been patient. We haven't sought you. We haven't trusted you. I'm so thankful for your mercy that holds back what we deserve and instead your grace that gives us what we don't deserve and your compassion that walks with us through these trials. And you hear the hearts of your people here this morning. Thank you, God, that you're not so busy, but that you hear and you see. You want to remind us that you're in control, that you're working behind the scenes to bring about an end result for your children, which is your glory, for you to be testified in and through our lives. Well, that's tough for us to handle. For a lot of times we just want out of the fire, but you don't want that for us. Oh, that we would want what you want. Next week, we're going to come back, God, and continue to look at this text, and you show us very clearly how to be patient. You've taught us when and why. You're going to show us how as your children. To be patient. We need that. Thank you, Jesus, for being our example. When you were reviled and persecuted, spat at and jeered, beaten and crucified, you opened not your mouth. But you committed all things and every one of those accusers to your Heavenly Father. And you call us to do the same. And you'll do it because you're in us. And you'll help us. We can't do that on our own. That's impossible. But you want that. You desire that. And what we need to do is to take you at your word. We need to stand firm. We need to resolve in our heart. That's who we're going to be. That's what we want. We trust you. So here I am. Here we are. We're flying. We're trusting you in the trials. You're going to catch us in your perfect time. And you're going to see us to safety. And for some of us, that safety won't come till we're with you in heaven. Help us to be okay with that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.